If you would, take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. What a powerful declaration of the gospel to us today as we think about mercy. We think about God's grace in our life. We think about the way God has rescued us, our need to be rescued. If you don't understand your need for mercy, you don't understand the gospel, you don't understand who you are, you don't understand your lot in life. I'm so thankful that God would decide to rescue me with His grace, with His mercy. I do want to remind you that this week is Vacation Bible School week, if you didn't know that. One of my Facebook friends commented today on my page, "When is your VBS?" And I was a little bit offended by that because I thought I'd been very clear for 2 months that Vacation Bible School is this week. But again, we want everyone involved with this effort. It's not just a thing for people who like kids. It's for people who don't like kids too and would rather be doing something else this week. You need to be here. Because we as a church, we're on a mission together, and we believe this is a part of what we should do. This is an outreach effort. There are going to be hundreds of families from Richmond represented here, and we want to invest in them. We want to minister the gospel to them. We want to see them believe in Jesus and become a part of our church family. And if you don't like VBS, it doesn't matter. Because you're a part of this family who's a part of this gospel ministry, and the ultimate goal is to see people reach with the gospel. And so we need you here. Whatever you're doing, if you want to just stand at the door with me, I don't have a lot of talent. I can't paint, and I can't sing, and I can't do VBS stunts. I'm not going to do any of that. But I'm going to be here to meet people that I've never met before because we need to invest in them for the sake of the gospel. And so just show up. And we're looking at the numbers. We have over 170 kids pre-registered for Vacation Bible School. We're going to need your help. We're going to need you just to help crowd control, make sure none of them get away. We're going to need you here this week. So be a part of that. And ultimately, when you take part in something like this as a church family, your hearts are bound together. And when you're not a part of it, you miss out. It's just the way it is. And so don't miss out this week. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. If you would, stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We gather under the authority of Christ. Everything that we do, everything that we're a part of, it is surrendered to the very word of God. All ministry, all fellowship, all interaction, programs, whatever we do, we bring it before the Word of God to have it surrendered to Christ and His authority. And we hear from Christ, His authoritative Word, Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to Him a child, He put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Oh God, we pray that you would teach us according to your word by the power of your Spirit as we think about ministry and we think about all that we are engaged in here. God, we want it to be great. We want it to be successful, but we want it to be great and successful in the right ways. God, we want it to be surrendered to Christ's greatness. And God, I pray that we would do that today by surrendering our own hearts first and foremost to the greatness of our King, who is Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you don't know this yet, if you've been around my family much, I have 6 very, very competitive kids. Now, if you've been around my family much, You understand that they compete at everything. Who's going to be the first at the table? Who's going to be the first at the car? And they're always going back and forth. Who is the best at whatever we're doing? They hate to lose. Every one of them. No exceptions. They all hate to lose. And they love to win. Now, I think they hate to lose more than they love to win. They just don't want to lose. Now, I don't know where they get that from. I don't know who's modeled that for them. I have no clue. But we are trying to take that competitive nature and surrender it to the glory of Christ for the so that they have ambition for the glory of Christ. But I realized this week that that's not just very, very true for my boys. It's probably even more true. This competitive aggressiveness could even be more true for my two very sweet, precious little girls. This year, this summer season of swim, one of them moved up and they had to begin competing against one another. They would be in the same meets together, and sometimes they would be on the block side by side, competing against one another. And at first, you know, that's cute and that's sweet, and you take pictures and look at them. They're swimming together. But if you know me and you know how our family works, you know, picking at one another and smack talk, that's a love language in our house. And so I began just sort of picking at them. When one of them would win, I would say something. When the other one would win, I would say something. I would make them take pictures with the different ribbons, first, second, first. And it was fun and it was sweet and it was cute for a little while, but it invoked in them something after a while where they really didn't care about what else was going on at the meet as long as they beat the other one. That's all they cared about. They even began smack talking with one another. And after the meets, it was all these excuses in the car going back. And you beat me in that meet, but it's only because I had to swim six other meets, heats. And by the way, I beat you in all of those. You only beat me in one. And by the time that you beat me in this one, doesn't even compare to how bad I beat you here. And they began going forth, back and forth in the back seat. And I realized this week that I had stirred up something a little unhealthy between these two sisters, and I had to address it. But I had stirred something up that's really within all of us, that desire to be great, that is not really bad at times, not necessarily bad, as long as it's surrendered to Christ, but that desire within us to always stand up and say, here's my ribbon, here's what I did, I am the best in this context. It doesn't even matter who else is involved. I've got to carve out a little platform where I can say, I'm better than them. I am the greatest in this situation. And I finally got to a point this week where I just looked at them and said, stop it. You're both really good at this. You're both great at it. I love watching you compete. I love watching you swim. Stop going back and forth. One of you's good at this. One of you's good at that. Who cares? You're good at it. Stop. And that's exactly what Jesus does here with his disciples, who are going back and forth about greatness. Jesus is walking with these men, and he begins to talk about a king and a kingdom that they're going to be a part of. And in their minds and their hearts, when they start thinking about power, authority, rule, king, kingdom, that their minds are drawn up, as it should be, into greatness. We're going to rule and we're going to reign with Christ. And that's a great thing. But sinfully, within that context, they began to look at each other and say, okay, the great king, the great kingdom. All right, who's going to be the greatest in that kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in that context? Is it me or is it you? Who in this context of just the 12 of us walking with Jesus, looking around, which one of us here is going to be the greatest? And they begin to go back and forth like children over this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Notice verse 1, we see the desire for greatness. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom? And this was a common question. We see through the Gospels, they're always talking about this. They're always asking Jesus. In their minds, they see a kingdom and there's going to be positions there, and they all want the highest position. They all have the desire to be the greatest. We even see a mother of the disciples come up to Jesus and ask Jesus himself the audacious question, Jesus, can my son sit at your right and your left in the kingdom? My two boys, they're great. Just ask me. They're great. I want them to sit at your right and the left in the kingdom. And over and over, you have that conflict. You have that questioning. You have that controversy among the disciples. Who is the greatest? And when we hear that question, we want to come up with super spiritual answers. Like, oh, you should. That's crazy that they're asking Jesus that. Don't they know he is the greatest in the kingdom? Who cares? Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And in the kingdom, you should serve like slaves. And they're crazy asking that question. Don't they get it? But you have to be honest that that question reveals something about your heart. And you have to be honest that ever since high school, around the lunch table, you show up at situations, circumstances, at the job, work, play, the ball field, wherever it is, at church, and you ask the question, who here is going to be great? How can I here be great? What do I need to do in this context to be great? How can my opinion be the loudest? How can I be noticed as the wisest? How can I be the wittiest? How can I be liked the most? And we've always had that problem. We always have that problem where we are longing to be great, dividing up in groups that we say great, and even within those groups, positioning ourselves as great. And just as a side note, that's why most churches that fail. Is because within the church, you divide up into little high school lunchroom cliques, and my group's better than yours, my BFG does it better than yours, I'm on this ministry team and we do it better than yours, and I'm on the finance team and I have all the power because I have all the money and I'm great. And before long, everybody's divided because there is a desire to be great, to be noticed, to be at the top of the pile as the one, even within the kingdom of Christ, who is declared as great. Now, as we think about this question, it's really ironic when you look back at the last few chapters. Because Jesus stood before his disciples and was, as we see in few chapters earlier, transfigured. His glory was revealed before them. He took them up on the side of the mountain. He says, I'm going to show you who I am. And God pulls back his glory. And in the brilliance and glory and power of Christ, they see the greatest in the kingdom. And then he begins teaching them, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. And then he says, and here's how I'm great. I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be high and lifted up on a cross to die for the sins of my people. I'm going to Jerusalem, and the greatest people in Jerusalem are going to kill me. And then he turns to them and he says, if you want to be great, take up your cross and follow me. Greatness is not a bad thing. Longing to be great is not a bad thing. You should have ambition for the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ is the greatest thing in the world. You should give all you have to the kingdom of Christ. But what does it mean? It means taking up a cross and following Jesus and being willing to die to your own greatness, your own name, and surrender it all to him. And every day you should wake up with the ambition, Jesus is great. I want to surrender all of my greatness to him. And that is genuine, true greatness. And he says, okay, I'm going to answer the question for you again. Notice verse 2. And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them. Jesus, at this point, is probably frustrated with the question. How many times have I answered this? I've taught about this over and over and over again. I've told you how to be great. I've told you my thoughts about greatness. I've even had to rebuke one of your mothers about who is great in the kingdom. I've answered it over and over. And peering through the crowd, sees a child, probably at the back of the room or the back of the group. He says, "Bring that child to me." And if you're a mom there with your child, what are you thinking? Oh my goodness, was he too loud? Is he in trouble? Why do you want my child? This group of men standing there to be taught, followers of Christ, you're calling my child to stand before them? Let me wipe the dirt off of your face before you get up in front of everybody. And he calls this child who begins walking through the crowd to him. And if you're the disciples, you're standing there going, "A child? Really? Well, we just ask you a question, Jesus. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? What's the deal with this child? We don't have time for children. We want to know the deep things of God. We want to know the mysteries of the kingdom. We don't know what we're going to do in Jerusalem. How are we going to rule? How are we going to reign? Enough with the children. Enough with the children." And as this child walks forward through people who are giving to Jesus' ministry, through people who know him so well, who are walking with him, eating every meal with him, hearing every discourse he has to teach them, men who are the closest to him, those who do more than anybody else for Jesus, all surround it. We would look at that group and we say, "He's great, John, Peter, they're great, they're great, they're great." And he's bringing forth a child to teach them about greatness. He didn't look at the disciples and say, "Hey, you're going to be great, Peter. You're going to be crucified upside down. That's greatness. John, you're going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. That's greatness. You don't know what greatness is? Look at these two guys." No, he says, "Bring a child." And he puts them in the midst of everyone to teach them, to give them a visual of greatness. And in verse 3, he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, unless you turn. Men, you've got to repent of your thinking about greatness. You have a vision of greatness that isn't right, it isn't true, it isn't real. You've got to turn, and he says, become like a child, acting as if you don't have all the answers, and you don't need all the answers. This child isn't back there asking who's great. You've got to become like a child. He even says here, or you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God's rule in the world that's represented in Jesus, who turns over sin and death and offers forgiveness of sin to whoever believes in him. This rule of Jesus that will set up shop in the cosmos. You won't enter that. You won't become a part of that greatness until you become like this child walking forward, hearing and obeying my voice. Doesn't care that he doesn't understand. He just responds and he comes forward. Notice he says here, you can't enter the kingdom unless you become like a child. Now, let's be very clear as we move forward. He's not saying become childish. He's not saying become immature, lack of self-control. But he is saying be like a child in your faith. A child is dependent on someone else for everything, and he knows it. A child understands he can't provide anything for himself. He has to cry. He has to call out for others to take care of him. And ultimately, a child stands in wonder and excitement of everything they are experiencing because it's all new. He says, this child is standing back here just glad he's here. He's over playing in the dirt. He's over throwing rocks. He's just happy to be here. He's not trying to be important. If you want to be a part of this kingdom, you've got to become like him. You've got to turn, literally repent of your adult thinking that you can provide for yourself and realizing you don't have anything apart from your Father. That's how you get in the kingdom, by the way. I have nothing to offer. It's all God. I can't provide for myself forgiveness of sins. I'm a sinner. I can't forgive myself. Somebody else has got to do it. I can't provide for myself a resurrection. I can't raise myself from the dead. I can't give myself eternity. I've got to call out and plead before God that He would do this for me. And like a child entering the kingdom, what Jesus is saying here, you've got to be amazed and just happy that you get to be a part of it. You don't become a Christian going, okay, how great am I going to be in the church? No, to become a Christian, you just go, I want my sins forgiven. I want to live forever. I want to be saved. You're not thinking, am I going to get to teach a BFG? No, you just want to get in, and you're happy, and there's wonder, and there's excitement about entering the kingdom. And the disciples here, they think they have grown up. The suffering Savior, the kingdom, meh. It's right before them. And they're bored with it. We want something better now. Okay, we get it, Jesus. How are you going to be great in the kingdom? And what He does here, He calls them to that childlike faith that when you're a child, you just think your dad is Superman. We all know what that's like. You can do any. My dad can beat your dad up. I mean, that's the debates when you're like five, right? He can do anything. Leap tall buildings with a single bound. He is amazing. And He provides and He takes care of me. And there's nothing, there's no situation that I will ever be in where my dad can't fix it. And then your kids get older and they think they have all the answers, right? And if you're like my kids now, I don't play many sports with them because I'm realizing that all the chinks in my armor are being displayed before them. I think it was about a year ago, one of them outran me, which had never happened in their life. And they didn't outrun me. That was a mistake. That was an error that I confessed before all of you because I had yet to confess that to them. You didn't outrun me, Titus. It did not happen. But you know what? I haven't raised him since. Because there was just a little bit of respect that was gone when that happened. And I get out there and play and things are popping out of socket and back in and I just can't do it. But that used to be where I displayed, hey, there's this thing called old man strength. And you won't ever beat me at anything. So when they start beating me, we just don't play anymore. But here's the deal. That's what happens in the Christian life. You come in and God, You're amazing that You would do all of this for me, that You would rescue from me for my sins, that You'd give me an eternal kingdom, that You'd give me a church to be a part of. I can't believe that I get to be a part of that. And then over time, you just kind of grow up and that's boring. What's great? And what Jesus is saying is the gospel's great. The kingdom itself is great. Just being a part of it is great. It's great just to be loved by the Father and cared by a Father who has no chinks in His armor. He doesn't get old. He's perfect and He's all powerful and He's almighty and He loves you. And it's just amazing that you get to be a part of that. He says, become like a child to enter the kingdom. But then He continues, you won't be great in the kingdom, you won't continue to be great in the kingdom unless, verse 4, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom. This is what greatness in the kingdom looks like. Humility is a real clear understanding of who you are. That's what it is. You look at yourself and you go, I'm created by God. I'm a creature. I'm not the creator. In the kingdom, I've been rescued from my sin. Jesus is my king. I'm not the king. That's who I am. And I serve my creator. I surrender everything that I have to Him, understanding that He's given it all. And in the kingdom, it's Jesus who's done it all. That's who I am in the kingdom. Anything that I have was given to me. And He says, you've got to live with that kind of humility in the kingdom if you want to consider what greatness really is. The one who acts in this way in the kingdom, humility before their Father, is the one that God looks on and says, you're great. Which is all of His kids in the kingdom at the end of the day who understand the gospel and understand the privilege of being a part of this. But isn't it, it would have been scandalous to all of these people that He uses a child to do this. You see, in our culture, children are the center of everything. Everything revolves around them. That wasn't the case in this culture. They were background. They were to be seen, not heard. And they offered nothing, so no one really looked at them as important. But Jesus did. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And you want to know what greatness is? Bring that child to me. And it's scandalous to everybody standing around. A child. You call yourself the Son of God, the King of Kings, and you're holding a child? You should be teaching us something. You should be showing us something. We don't have time to play little games. What do you got a child up here for? And it would have been shocking to them. It would have been amusing to them. But Jesus' point is this child's not wanting to be up front. He didn't come in here and try to get the front row seat today. He's just in the back playing. Just happy to be here, excited about what's going on in his life, because it's all exciting. And he says, to accomplish greatness, you've got to act like a child. It's not that we don't grow up in our faith and mature, but we remain humble like a child who's not standing there thinking they deserve something, not wanting their voice to be heard. They don't have an agenda. They're surrendered to everyone else's agenda. And Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to live with that humility, willing to serve unnoticed, unwilling to assert your agenda, and always with joy and excitement that you get to be a part of this. Think about your own desires for greatness. What does it look like? Even in the context of the church, most of the time it's, am I going to be recognized for this? All this VBS, I mean, all the hard work that I'm putting in, I hope someone puts a post on Facebook and tags my name of all the great things that I've done this week. And that's the way we approach most everything. 20 years of pastoring and preaching. Somebody give me some credit for that. I mean, I got to fill that resume up. And we always want to be noticed. Hey, I've given to this. I look at our budget and I look at the numbers and I'm giving everything I can. Some other people have got to give. And if they're not going to give, at least tell everybody that I'm the one giving. Serving in the context of the church. Please notice me, recognize me as spiritual, as great. And what Jesus does here is he rebukes us. And he says, is it not enough just to be in the kingdom of your Father? Is it not enough just to be a part of this? Are you not excited just to be here? Remember when something like VBS was, we had 25 to 30 kids at a park and we didn't have any clue what we were doing. We didn't even know how to get them there. And 30 kids showed up. And we were like, oh my word, 30 kids at VBS. This is amazing. And then some of you yesterday were going, 170. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? We don't need that many kids. Oh my word. But remember when it was just exciting to be a part of it? When we met in a junky old doctor's office and the pulpit was at the corner of the building. And I remember on Sunday standing around going, I hope we have 30 people show up. Do you remember when it was fun? Do you remember when it was exciting just to be a part of this? This week, you're going to need that. You're going to need that. You're going to need to be reminded that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this opportunity and the way God has blessed us in so many ways. You're going to have to become like a child and remember that it's just great to be a part of it. Notice he continues, whoever receives one child, one such child in my name receives me. Now he goes from the child standing before them to those who believe in him like a child. And here he points to those who believe in him as he talks about one such child. He's talking about those who believe in him. Whoever receives those who believe in him, receive him. And what he's talking about here is the way Jesus identifies with his people. He's united with his people where you can't tell Jesus apart from his people. It's the same thing he told Saul on the road of Damascus before he was Paul. And he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul would have said, I'm not. I'm persecuting the church. And Jesus would have said, no, but you can't tell us apart. I've identified with them. And he says, that's how much I love the children of the kingdom. You can't tell us apart. in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones, again, he's talking about believers here, who believe in me to sin, the church, believers, followers of Christ, whoever calls them to sin or fall short. He's talking about those who will persecute them, those who will hinder their thoughts for greatness. And he says it would be better for him to have a millstone around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. And what he's describing here is the love the Father has for every single child in the kingdom. Everyone. Good, bad, ugly, indifferent. They're all his kids, and he loves them. Whoever believes in Christ is identified with Christ, and he will protect them, and he will serve them, and he will vindicate them like a good father. That's what Jesus is talking about here as he defines greatness. Is you have the love of God that is protecting you, providing for you, and anyone who would step in the way of God's love for you, they will be wiped out. It would be better for them to be drowned with a block around their head in the depth of the sea than to stand before the ones that God says he loves. So, the Pharisees who don't understand greatness, false teaching, those who will persecute the church. What Jesus is saying here is, I will vindicate my church the same way I vindicated, the same way God vindicates the Son. When Jesus tells you, take up your cross and follow me, he's not calling you to something that will fail. He's calling you to a resurrection that comes after suffering and sacrifice. And he says, because I've raised my son from the dead and he's identified with you, you can't lose in what you're a part of. Trust him, believe in him, cling to him. This is a description of all that God offers those who believe in him, the love of protecting them. But notice very carefully how he defines greatness. It's being in the kingdom, identified with Christ, waiting on this rule that's coming. But here, Jesus' point is greatness. It's just being in the kingdom. Don't think about levels of greatness. That you're in the kingdom and that you're loved by the Father is what it means to be great. And that's everyone in the kingdom who's identified with Christ in this way. You're always the little kid standing there with crayons in your hand and marks all over the wall. And guess what? The Father still loves you as his child, as his son, as his daughter. And what Jesus says is that's amazing. And anyone who teaches you that greatness is different, I will deal with them. The Father will deal with them. It's great just being accepted in the kingdom. Don't be misled in this way. And that's why this week, Vacation Bible School is an opportunity to be great. It's an opportunity to be truly great. We talk about this a lot around here. There is warfare that the Bible describes between Satan and the forces of darkness and children, because the promise is that the seed born of woman would crush the serpent's head. How does Satan lash out? He tries to destroy the lives of children. And so this week, we get to stand up and say, no, we love children, we care about children, and we get an opportunity to be great. To fight the forces of darkness, not just by taking care of them and having fun, but by giving them the gospel. We're not going to skip over them with the gospel to somebody else that we think is great. No, we're going to start with kids who no one would say is great. And we're going to wage war against the forces of darkness and say, you need to believe in Jesus. We want you to believe in Jesus. We want you to trust in Jesus' great kingdom. So you have an opportunity to be great by waging war against the forces of darkness. And let me add to that, waging war against the forces of darkness without grumbling and complaining. We've said this week, grumbling and complaining is profanity. I didn't grumble yesterday, but Chad Bischoff thought I did. And I corrected him as any good pastor would and said, that wasn't grumbling. He said, I think you just spoke of profanity. And at first it took me back. I was like, oh my word, that's my worst fear. No, he said, you were complaining. I probably was. But we look at one another and we go, stop it. Not going to talk like that around me. We are waging war against the forces of darkness. We are waging war with the gospel. And Satan is doing everything he can to tell us that this is misery, that this is despair. Kids running around, we're having to corral them. And I got to be with these people all week long. And I'm tired of seeing your face, and quit smiling at me. And I don't want to be here. No, I get to be great and wage war against Satan. Go, yeah, I'm miserable, but I'm suffering for Jesus. So we get to do this week. It's an opportunity to be great in the kingdom, but also by serving those who can't do anything for you. They can't do anything for you. They're not paying to be here. It's free. They're not going to deposit $5 every time they walk into your little Bible school room. They're not doing anything for you. And who's going to know if the little kid who you can't even remember their name by the end of the week looks at you and says, Mr. McDowell, you're great, unless you video it and Instagram it. Nobody's going to know. No, you get to be great by humbling yourself like a child. And being around those who can do nothing for you in return. I know this, that there are some of you here right now who say, this just isn't my game. This just ain't my game. I don't like kids. I don't like being around this. I think this is stupid. Why do we waste all the money doing this? That's another discussion. We decided to do it. Get over it. But you're saying, this isn't my game. You've gotten too big for your britches. You think you're grown. And you need to be around small kids. I know an 87-year-old man right now who's dying of cancer, who looked me in the eye this week and said he wishes he could be here at Vacation Bible School. And he sat at that door last year and watched every kid walk through. Why? Because he wants to be reminded of greatness. And he's excited when he sees kids walking in this door. It reminds him of what it's like to be a child. And some of you need to be reminded of that this week. You need to be amazed that you get to be a part of this. You get to do whatever it takes to minister the gospel to those that may not seem great in the culture around you. But Jesus says they're great. You'll be reminded of greatness by serving them. You'll be reminded of the gospel every time you wipe their face, every time you take them to the bathroom, every time you have to correct their lack of self-control, and you look in and you go, they need someone to help them. They remind you of you because you have to have someone help you. And his name's Jesus. We have an opportunity to be reminded of greatness this week. And I want to make this point as we close. One of the ways we get to be reminded of the greatness of the kingdom is just seeing all of the excitement. You know, look around. These decorations, they're great. We spend a lot of time with them. But this ain't Disney World. I'm not going to ride anything. And yet, there's little kids that are going to walk in here and go, a rocket! That's amazing! And some of you are going to say, it's not that amazing. I put it together. It's going to fall over. They're going to say, this place is amazing. Lights everywhere. It's amazing. You're going to say, yeah, we bought them at the dollar store. But they think it's great. And they're excited about it, being a part of this. I remember when I was a child listening to my uncle and my granddad just tell stories. That's what they did. Every good Southern man should be a great storyteller. And they were amazing at it. Probably because I was just a child who thought everything they did was amazing. I remember, if you know Johnny Majors, who was head football coach at the University of Tennessee, they played high school football against him. And they told this story every Thanksgiving where they hit him so hard that his shoes flew off. His shoes flew plumb off, is the way they would say it. And in my mind, as I hear that story, I'm thinking about his shoes just like cartoonish flying off. Every time I heard it, oh, this is the amazing part. Listen, they hit him so hard and his shoes flew off. In every one of their stories, their tractors had like jet engines on them in my mind. And every fish they caught out of the little creek behind their house was like a shark. All of their stories were amazing to me because I was a child who thought it was amazing. And yet we have the most amazing story in the world, and it's true. There's nothing more real than the gospel. And how often do you lose your amazing, being amazed by it? How often do you lose the sense of joy and excitement and wonder that I get to be a part of this amazing story and it's all true? Oh my gosh, my head's going to explode that I get to be a part of this. How often does that happen in your life? It may be because you've gotten too old for your own good. C.S. Lewis would say, when he became a man, he put away childish ways, including thinking he was too grown. Did you get that? And that's why all of his stories, the Chronicles of Narnia and everything that he wrote, we would say, oh, that's a children's book. And he would rebuke you for saying that. He says, no, I'm trying to captivate the imagination of what the kingdom of Christ looks like. It's amazing. Jesus is like this roaring lion who will rip your head off. He's amazing. But we lose the awe and wonder of the story. And this week we have an opportunity as kids come in here and this place blows their mind. These stories. Last year, over and over, we heard from kids, and this is an indictment on our culture, who would just look at our Bible story teachers and go, did that really happen? Really? He was raised from the dead? They're amazed by it. And you have the opportunity to be amazed by it this week. Ultimately, you have the opportunity to be amazed by God's love for you. Every night the kids are going to come in, they're going to be crazy, we're going to be worn out, we're going to rest all next day just to get ready for the next 2 hours every night, and you're going to come back every night, and it's going to be greater every night. Why? Because there's kids who you're going to bind your heart to, and you're going to decide to love them the same way the Father loves you, even though you're crazy and you're messy and you're out of control and you do a lot of things that drive Him crazy, but He loves you. He cares for you. That's what Jesus says here is great. That's greatness in the kingdom.